I'm delighted to also be able this morning to deliver the Word of God to all of us. So let's turn together to Hebrews this morning, to the book of Hebrews. We'll read from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. This is God's word. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. A dictator, apparently willing to do anything to achieve his objectives, having thousands of nuclear weapons and at extreme odds with most nations, is highly disconcerting. This dictator today forces his agenda mainly at the expense of the people of Ukraine, but the situation for all of Europe and the world has become more tense and uncertain. The release of the American Psychological Association's survey of stress in America came out in March, and the Associated Press summarized its results like this, quote, "Inflation, war, push stress to alarming levels at two-year COVID-19 anniversary." Our Lord forewarned us of wars and rumors of wars, but nevertheless followed it by saying, "And yet the end is still to come." Our text today concludes with the urgent observation, "Do these things, and all the more, as you see the day approaching." So that was the experience of the first Hebrew Christians receiving this letter. They saw the end approaching. Indeed, they were within a few years of 70 AD and the total leveling of the city of Jerusalem, including their magnificent temple, at the hands of Roman legions. That was a sign that Jesus had predicted, and yet he had said, "The end is yet to come." If the first hearers of our text were compelled to obedience by the nearness of our Lord's return, then how much more should we be? So what's the call of the Spirit to you and to me this morning? First, it's to come close to God. And Adam and his worship leadership this morning, I think, was, and the Holy Spirit was directing that ultimately, was just calling us in so many ways in so many of the songs to do just that, to come close to God. And the second main command of this text from Hebrews is to hold tight. I purposely use language that sounds like lyrics to a love song. Hold close, or come close, hold tight. Why? Because our relationship with God is intimate like that. The book Song of Solomon rhapsodizes the love of the king and his bride. It's in the Old Testament. It's not very popular, but it's there. And it's incredibly profound and beautiful, if you can approach it and read it correctly. This book, it presents this strong comparison, the strongest comparison, I think, available for us to picture God's love for us in Christ. Because the rapture of sensual love, as exciting and as nice as that can be, is but a reflection of our relational bliss that can be ours when we enter with our whole self into the very throne room of heaven, face to face with the living God, our maker, the creator of heaven and earth. And in this text, God again calls us, and the writer of Hebrews reminds us, draw close to this living God, to your Savior, to your Father in heaven. When first reading this text, I thought, okay, so if we're supposed to draw close, then where are we supposed to go to? Come close, gather toward, or go draw near toward? And there's nothing mentioned. And then I realized it's not about geography, it's about my own heart. It's about opening my heart. It's about a posture, an internal posture that it's talking about. An expectation, an openness in my spirit toward God. That's what the text is calling all of us again to the hardness and the weariness of this world, which keeps adding up and adding up with one bad news or another discouragement or our own callousness in our own hearts, to fight through that and to come close to the one who's made us and loves us and saves us. Jesus said, the time has come when we, the Father, must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. He said, it's not about geography, Samaria or Jerusalem. It's about the posture of our hearts, coming to him through the Holy Spirit, through the one who is truth, that is Christ himself. God is already present. He is with us. The question is, are we with him? Will we open our heart to him again? Will we look? Will we allow ourselves to be seen by him? For a base and faltering and distracted and sin-laden man like me, doing that's not a good idea. It's frankly death to look at a holy God or to be seen by a holy God. And the same goes for all of you. It's only because of what verses 19, 20, and 21 say before this invitation to approach in verse 22 comes that this prospect is wise or even possible. But Scripture emphasizes first our confidence to do this because of the shed blood of the perfect Lamb of God as our sacrifice. The curtain separating all people, all sinners, from the Holy of Holies, God's very presence, the place of God's presence over the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. This curtain tore when Christ's body was hung to die and pierced by the soldier's spear. We remember the tearing of that curtain each time we break bread for communion. And as the loaf is torn, Christ opens the way to heaven, to God himself. We enter by this broken body and this spilt blood. But because of this matchless sacrifice, we have complete confidence going forward to him. And so we must not hesitate. Approaching God the Father without Christ is death. Withdrawing from God is death. And so the only option left to us is to approach the Father through Christ, through this sinless sacrifice. This is the only way to live. And we must not doubt that this way is clear. We must not fail to come. Though our faith is weak, though we equivocate, though we may be tired, weak, and worn, the song goes, but Lord, precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on, help me stand. I am tired. I'm weak, I'm worn. But through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord. Lead me home. Doing this is not always easy, as has already been mentioned in this worship service. We pray sometimes but feel far from God. I feel that sometimes. I still stumble on and I wonder, is it just me? Do I not have the faith that I need? But friends, our own obvious incompleteness and faultiness and pollution of sin is not reason to doubt or to pull back. It's proof of our even more urgent need to come to the one who is our Savior, who can save us, to come close to him. And it's all the more reason to seek our atonement and our washing and the wholeness that we can only find in Christ. And good news comes into the text of Hebrews at this point. It says, we have someone to help us as we seek to approach the living God. Scripture emphasizes that we have a mediator who is with us, beside us, and for us. He is our advocate and goes with us as we approach the Father. Verse 21 says, we have a great priest. The paucity of occasions when the Old Testament high priest entered the presence of God before the ark to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, namely just once per year, points to the absolute efficacy and finality of Christ's priestly work, going only once and giving an eternal sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice that was completely effective. And now living Christ, on the basis of his own sacrifice, he intercedes for you and for me. He prays for us. He intercedes on our behalf. Just like Moses in the Old Testament prayed to God for the sake of the people. When God was ready to destroy them all and be done, Moses interceded, and God had mercy. Jesus prays for us. He intercedes for us. And Jesus taught us also, when we pray, when we open our voice and seek to speak with the living God, Jesus said, pray in my name, because by my name, your prayers will be heard. So on the fact claims of what we know of the apostles' witness of what Jesus did and of who he is, we have chosen, friends, to believe. We have chosen to believe on the basis of what the apostles' witness is. And nevertheless, our faith is sometimes weak. But for this reason, God provided a great priest. And the good news is, as we sang this morning, he is able even when we are weak. There could be no greater high priest given to us. I was only 19 years old when I learned the truth of the cliche, it's not what you know, it's who you know. As some of you may know, I grew up in Michigan, and it had been my lifelong dream to that point to someday go to Alaska. My friend's brother had a job with the U.S. Forest Service in Alaska, and my friend told me that there was another position opening there that I could maybe try to get, and I could apply, and so I did. There were 330 applicants for this one position. And within those applicants, probably some pretty decent credentials, probably some government employees, former government employees, probably some military veterans who on the basis alone of that should have gotten this job. And yet, for this coveted position to work for 3 months in the summer in Wrangell, Alaska, hiking through forests, driving on boats between the islands, riding in helicopters, I got chosen. Just a 19-year-old kid finished with 1 year of college with no credentials. I think I had to say something like I was physically able and physically strong and something like that, a few other things, but it was awesome. I went fishing for king salmon and halibut for the first time in my life. I smoked dog salmon in my friend's smoker and the one he made. I saw black bears. We saw grizzly bears. We ate crab that we caught fresh in our own crab pots. It was an incredible summer in many ways. And I did all this getting paid $7 an hour, which is actually decent money back in 1994. Now, how did I get that job? simply because I knew the right person, my friend's brother, who, when the applicants were stacked there on the supervisor's desk, said, "Oh, that's him. Pick him." Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father but by me." It's not what you know, it's who you know. And Jesus said, "Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." Jesus is our intercessor, our high priest, our advocate. And on him is placed all of our confidence. So two things we have. First, we have confidence despite our own sin because of his perfect sacrifice made. And second, we have a great priest mediating for us, a mediator who will not scorn our weakness and our neediness, but one who receives anyone who sincerely kneels and calls on his name. And on this basis, God's word invites us this morning, come close, approach, draw near. And Matthew Henry writes, quote, "Since such a way of access and return to God is opened, it would be the greatest ingratitude and contempt of God and Christ to still keep at a distance from him." And so we come to God, so long as, verse 22 adds, that we do so not hiding anything. We've got to come clean. It's not in hiding myself that I'll be found worthy and received. It's only in admitting. In admitting my unworthiness and confessing my sin and holding to the once and for all washing symbolized by our baptism when we died to self and rose to life in Christ's Spirit. This alone is what the text calls our full assurance of faith. The second main command of our text is to hold tight. Come close was part the beginning of the text, and the second part is hold tight. Hold tight. Hold tight's the main verb for verses 23 through 25, and actually it's hold tight and also to look around and notice at the same time. Or as the NIV puts it, consider, consider. This compound sentence is the second part of the text, and though in it there are two principal invitations or commands, they both pertain to the church, God's people. First, hold tight to the confession of the church. Hold tight to the faith you have received once for all delivered to the saints, as Jude puts it. Hold tight to that. And secondly, the second part is to hold tight to the church herself. Christ's body, Christ among us, you and me, the fellowship in the community. Acts chapter 2 says about the very first church that's described in the city of Jerusalem, the believers devoted themselves to what? The believers devoted themselves to the fellowship. Hold tight to the church herself, Christ among us. This, and it's the broad, it's the worldwide church, but it's also this, and especially this, your particular church family in which God has placed you, in which Christ manifests himself here in this place with you. Now, there are controversies and questions in every age that the church is faced with. In my seminary church history class, I don't know if this is, we had a professor, he was an older gentleman at that point, the church history class actually, he asked this question, what issue in the history of the Christian Reformed denomination in particular proved to be the most divisive and difficult of any issue that we as a denomination ever faced? And this was the late 1990s, and so we immediately thought of the recent big issue that saw the URC denomination be formed as a result. Others guessed further back to the 1920s when Herman Hooksma and others left to form the Protestant Reformed Church. Some suggested the acceptance of hymn singing of hymns in worship after the denomination had been founded on one of the reasons it was founded was because we should only sing the Psalms of Scripture in worship. Some of us thought, well, no, it's some of the more recent issues of worship when drums and guitars and PowerPoint screens entered worship spaces. Well, we were all shocked when our professor said, no, the answer is the issue of the common communion cup. What? We all said. We had never even thought that that could have been an issue or a problem. But he said this is what most threatened the people in the survival of the CRC denomination. Not sharing just one single cup when sharing the Lord's Supper. Today we have issues also, and you know what they are. And I am not saying that these things should not be carefully and prayerfully dealt with. We should. But also, what I am saying is that through every storm and every question that the church rides through, we must still remember and recall and keep our focus upon what is the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And while discussing the current topic, still put our main thought and attention to the timeless gospel. Because before there was any schism which broke Nestorians from Westerners or Byzantine from Rome or the Protestants from Catholics or Anabaptists from the Reformed or five-point Calvinists from 2.5 Calvinists or psalm singers from psalm and hymn singers, etc., Christians had established their canon and their creed, the Bible and the confession of the Council of Nicaea. Scripture exhorts us in verse 23, hold tight to this confession, is what God's word says. Hold tight to this confession, this hope in which you have put your faith. This is the rock of the church, which Peter first announced, confessing the identity of Jesus of Nazareth, saying, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Hold tight to this. Hold tight, don't be shaken. Don't be shaken by the latest debates, the evil of the world, or our own tiredness and weariness. Remember the Lord's warning to us, because of the increase of the wickedness in the earth, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And coupled with refusing to abandon the church's eternal confession, verses 24 and 25 add, we must also refuse to forsake the church herself. Namely, the particular and curious incarnation of Christ's body in our own neighborhood, in our own area. Instead, we are commanded by Scripture to notice one another, to perceive one another, to see or consider each other. Though, of course, the New Testament affirms and mandates formal church leadership and oversight, this task of noticing and considering is for all of us. From the youngest of us to the oldest, for every gender, for all of us. All of us in the church are responsible to observe, to see, in love and in true care, one another. For the purpose of spurring each other on toward running better races. Specifically to achieve, number one, right affection, that is love, and secondly, right behavior, that is good deeds. How can we do that? How can we see that? How can we see each other to encourage one another in running a better race if we're not with each other. Can't do it. Which is why verse 25 says, keep on gathering. Don't stop coming. Now, we had exceptional circumstances in the past couple of years, but now the need for most of us to stay physically distant is diminished. Last month, when I was in Michigan visiting a church, I saw a young mother with several kids, a lady I knew since she was single. She had worked on our family's farm for years. She was coming up after the church service was finished to bring her child to Sunday school. She saw me and said she saw me on the live stream and thanked me for our presentation on our mission. So she was there. She was in the church, but she wasn't there physically. And so because of our COVID experience, there are new opportunities, new ways of attending churches, and new ways of being the church. You can be a church now just by going to either chat on Zoom and fellowshipping that way, and that you can still connect. Now, these are complicated issues, and then we also have to remember and admit that we can be physically present. You can be physically present in church and still not keep this command of Scripture, which is to notice and see and consider others, or to let others to notice and see you, to open yourself enough to be available emotionally and personally to the people around you. Sometimes we can just not let people in. So we shouldn't lay down more laws than the Scripture does. But this is the Spirit's word. Let us not give up meeting together, and do not forsake the assembly of believers. Now, however we do that, we need to do it. We need to somehow gather. We need to assemble. We need to meet, which ultimately is a meeting of our hearts. Of our hearts. Whether it's virtual or physical or however it's done, it must be done. Now, I submit that sometimes maybe the best expression can be when we're together with each other physically too, if we can. That's great. But if it's not possible, that's okay too. Gather somehow. So live streaming and videoed messages are a blessing. They're resources, they're tools. They can be used for good when rightly used. But the goal is still the same. Be community. See each other. Spur one another on and encourage one another in pursuit of the kingdom. We have to be and remain community. What was Christ's command? Love one another. Love one another as I have loved you. And Christ, Jesus, loved us so much that he took on a body to be with us. He could have FaceTimed us from heaven, but he decided to come. So when and if we can, we should too, and we should physically express our spiritual oneness. And if we can't, we need to express it in some other way. But however we do it, we need to still be a body, be a community, be a family. This is how we are called. Hold tight to one another. In Iran today, it's estimated that there are more than 1 million Christians. The total population of the nation is 80 million. But there are so many turning in faith to Jesus Christ. If these people stay alone in their own home with their new faith and don't lead the underground churches, don't go into the streets to evangelize, they go basically unnoticed and the government doesn't persecute them. But in obedience to God's word and led by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, they gather within curtained rooms, singing cautiously, hearing the word proclaimed, and sharing the sacraments together. And they witness to their own family members, and they go into the streets and witness. For at least 6 years now, Operation World has named Iran to have the fastest growing evangelical church of any country. But not only are Iranians suffering religious persecution from the government, their physical needs are also not being met. Their currency has lost so much value due to a terrible inflation rate for at least 5 years. I talk with my friends and family, friends whose family members in Iran can only eat meat once a week now because it's so expensive for them. We meet people every day who are desperate to move to Europe or Canada or anywhere in the West. The sanctions imposed on the country are working, but they squeeze the people much more than they affect those who are in power. And for the past 2 years, COVID-19 ran rampant in that country. We know of some people who died there because the government would not accept vaccines from Western countries, even donated doses. So they created their own vaccine called Barakat, which means blessing in Farsi, but it was not a blessing. No other country even took it seriously. Much of their territorial rights of the Caspian Sea, the government has surrendered a few years ago to Russia, and in the Persian Gulf, they've sold their fishing rights to Chinese trawlers, and now Iranian fishermen find nothing. Their government funds wars and militias in neighboring countries while their own people go without. The people are truly crying, and yet when they protest, they are beaten back down. And yet in the midst of all of this, the Lord is calling his church, come close and hold tight. And the gates of hell are not prevailing against him. As my family and I anticipate our move to England, we're excited to work with, as we mentioned, Paris Theological Center in training the leadership of this growing section of Jesus' body among Iranians. Paris has over 500 students, as we mentioned, and 70% of them are inside the nation of Iran. And they are leading this new hidden church, this underground church. And Paris equips these leaders and students in biblical literacy, theological training, practical leadership skills, as well as giving them counseling, helping them heal from dark and broken backgrounds. And we're going to join this effort, Lord willing, working in the UK and in Europe and also traveling off into the Middle East, helping organize the spiritual formation conferences for the school's hybrid classes, and also teaching, preaching, praying with students, encouraging them, mentoring, tutoring, among other things. Friends, the end approaches. It has been for 2,000 years. We have been and remain in what the Bible calls the last days. So for all of us, whether we're in Iran, in Ukraine or Russia, or Latin America, or New York, the call is the same. Draw near to the Lord, who has made a new and living way for us, Jesus Christ, to himself. And let us hold tight. Hold tight to our testimony in the slain lamb, this faith once for all delivered to the saints. And hold tight to his body, the global and local church with whom we share this blessed hope. God loves you. You are his chosen people, his bride, the Father's beloved sons and daughters. And he's inviting us again to rest in him, to cling to him. And no matter the terrors and hardships that this life throws at you, to hold tight and to do this all the more as you see the day approaching. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us today. We thank you, God, that you have called us once again and invited us to put our faith in Christ and to rest in you and to trust your unfailing love and to draw near to you and to receive the hug, the embrace that you wish to give us, God, and to calm and comfort our souls in you and to remember what you have done for us in that eternal sacrifice. Lord God, help us to do that again today and help us to love you and not only you, but also to love your church and to be faithful to one another and in serving and being Christ to one another. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.